Today, our scripture comes from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today in our scripture reading. I didn't even try to send it to Wayne because I changed it 3 times. So even if the projectors were on, the words would be wrong. So if you would hear the reading of God's word in just a second, but let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of being together, of gathering as a body of faith from different places and backgrounds and families and situations. We thank you that your Holy Spirit binds us together. And now we pray that you would help to illuminate this reading of Scripture, that you would open our hearts and ears to receive your word this morning, that it would be pleasing unto you as we have gathered to hear from you. I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would be yours, and that we would have the gift of interpretation as we lean into Scripture and as we ask questions of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you a movie that came out in 2011. It's an animated romantic comedy, a classic, some would say. It's called Romeo and Juliet. In 2011, Romeo and Juliet hit theaters, and the movie begins with this wonderful prologue. It comes, and there's just this singular little gnome that comes out, and he says, "The story you are about to see has been told before, a lot, and now we are going to tell it again, but different." You see, some stories are worth telling over and over again, in all forms and fashions, even with silly little animated gnomes, or speaking vegetables, or claymation, or art, or through action, or however. Some stories need to be told again and again because they pierce our hearts. They make us laugh. So this classic, Romeo and Juliet, with its lone little gnome, the story you're about to see or hear has been told before a lot, and now we're going to tell it again, but different. Movies are so often remade because the art and the messaging can speak to a new generation over and over again. So think of Hairspray. Now, I think Hairspray is best with Zac Efron as Link, personally. Or think about how many times they redid the Ten Commandments movie, at least a couple. Or now Disney, making their money as they do off of us, is remaking these Disney movies to be live action, which doesn't really make sense. And I think the biggest fumble was Mulan not having Mushu. But alas, they're told over and over again. And we gather together in church as believers to hear the living and breathing Word of God, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this biblical canon to us, this book of Scripture, as Baptists, we believe holds a lot of authority. Holy Scripture for Baptists has always been for us the most authoritative guide to knowing and serving the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. And as this divinely inspired Word of God, the Bible reveals to us our faith, and it invites us to act accordingly, to act and to follow Jesus. Now, these stories in Scripture, these testimonies are read again and again. We need to hear the Good Samaritan each month, each week, each year. We need to hear about the divided kingdom and the struggles. We need to hear about the church getting church wrong. We need to hear about Jesus's birth, his life, his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And in turn, when we read Scripture, it reads us, becomes a part of our life. So today, the story you are about to hear has been told before, a lot. And now you're going to hear it again, but maybe kind of different, hopefully. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2. Picking up in verse 24 through 27, I want to read out of the Voice translation today. And as you know, for the past 5 years, I have not shut up about the Voice translation. But, so you're going to hear the story again, but maybe a kind of different from The Voice. The community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. Everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them, and there was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and goods that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified as they worshiped at the temple day after day and in homes. They broke bread and shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A story as old as time, if you will. The story's been told before and a lot, but maybe this time a little different. Luke in Acts is believed to be authored by Luke, who traveled with Paul, and the book begins with the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. Now Jesus, the risen Christ, is with the apostles, and he's teaching them about life in the kingdom of God. Remember that they're still living under the watchful, violent eye of the Roman Empire. Willie Jennings argues that this book is a book that speaks of revolution. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see that revolution when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, where the prophet Joel had prophesied, quote, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In Acts, God's presence is with the people as they go out and as they share the good news of Jesus to Jerusalem or to Blair, Nebraska, to Judea or to Kearney, Nebraska, or to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The good news of the risen Christ and of liberation goes out into the community with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are asking here, just in these beginning chapters, what do we do? What are we going to do? And empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, the followers of Jesus begin to devote themselves to four specific things. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So I want to share with you on this last Sunday of imparting and this last Sunday of sharing in ministry in this same way. We will still be together in ministry through our ABC USA family, through our American Baptist regions, and through the work of the Holy Spirit as those who follow Christ. But today, I want to leave with you three blessings and prayers from this passage as we all continue to devote our lives to following Jesus Christ and to trying to discern the nudges of the Holy Spirit, because this story should be told over and over again. It has at this location since 1888. So the story is, yes, the same, but maybe a little different. So may First Baptist Lincoln be a community continually committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been another really popular saying that has been going around for a while, and it came back into the spotlight during the press coverage of the Super Bowl. Did any of you watch the Super Bowl? Okay, just Brandon. Oh, no, we all watched it. But the Super Bowl MVP, which I know might not be popular here, but my favorite quarterback currently, Jalen Hurts, argued and urged his team to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, we can easily lose sight on what is important. Things come up, things go wrong, seasons change, challenges arise, and our focus and attention are torn from place to place, moment to moment, and then slowly, without us even knowing, there's this shift, and we forget our why. Why do we gather here? Why do we come to meet with Jesus? Why do we hear the same old story again and again? Why do we gather? Well, some might say, well, we come because that's what we've always done. This is what I do on Sunday. This is what my parents taught me. Sunday is a tradition, really, and we're all just waiting to get to brunch. Or, I love this place. This place has been with me in my hardest times. However, the challenge to keep the main thing, is normal. The early church, they were still in shock. They were reeling from what had transpired. Remember, no one could have expected, predicted, or grasped what would happen as Jesus resurrected, even though he told them a bunch of times. They were still trying to understand. And now this risen Christ has stayed to teach them. And then he ascends and the Holy Spirit is sent. And the work of the Holy Spirit is evident throughout the book of Acts. And it implores us to keep the main thing the main thing. And to do that, it is to continually commit ourselves to these four practices. Commentator Gary Neil Henson writes, "This is the earliest list of what came to be called the marks or notes of the church, characteristics beyond the confession of Jesus as Lord that identified it, the church as the church." N.T. Wright argues, "You can't separate these out. You can't leave one out without damaging the whole thing." The followers of Jesus, you all y'all, us, we are called to the community, to continually commit ourselves to these four things. Some translations put it like they devoted themselves, or they continued steadfastly to these four marks that are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Studying scripture for Baptists and for all people continues to be critical to our connection and relationship with God. To dwell in the Word of God gives us strength, gives us insight, gives us life. The early church did not have the luxury like we do where we can pull up the New Testament on our smartphone or go to any hotel and maybe find a Gideon Bible in the pew or in the drawer. The early church, they knew the Hebrew Bible by heart. They could recite the words. The apostles carried on what they had learned from Jesus, staying committed to God's word and to the overarching story that is God's love, God's intervention, God's resurrection, and reconciliation. May you stay committed to such. And as they were continually together, they committed to gathering. N.T. Wright comments that where people ignore the common life in the church family, the technical term is often fellowship, which is more than friendship but not less. If you ignore the common life of Christian community, they become isolated and often find it difficult to sustain a living faith. This group of people gathered is more than a book club. It'd be kind of boring since we're looking at the same book every week. It's more than a social hour. It is a place to be known and to know others. So commit. Commit to relationships even when they are messy and awkward and confusing. Commit to loving each other well. And commit to breaking bread. It's always understood as the Lord's Supper, but I think it also is the power of eating. As our table life fellowship described and showed us, the power of discipleship is gathering and eating together. Think about how Jesus did ministry. He was either always going to eat or coming from eating, my kind of guy. He knew what it meant to break bread. Consider who ate with him, who sat at the head table, who he gathered with, what he said at those dinners, and how he changed power structures in systems, and he invited the outcast to eat with him. So continue to eat good food often together and pray. These are the main things that keep the main thing, as we focus on the good news of Jesus Christ. And may among you there be an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. Now this one's hard, because people, if you will. People, we have our own hurts, our own backgrounds, our own baggage. But Christ invites us to feel an intense sense of togetherness. and have all things in common, as the scripture says. So picking back up on the theme of fellowship, Michael Parsons, who teaches at Baylor University, points us to the Greek, the koinonia, translated in as common life. In chapter 2, verse 44, it echoes this ancient practice of the custom of friendship. Now, ancient friendship often said that friends would hold all things in common, as Aristotle said. So Luke is really summarizing this immense moment in the life of the followers of Jesus. And in this big moment of what they should commit together in Christ, he invites them to point out and identify this particular togetherness, to share in common their goods. And this is hard for us. Hard for us who idolize rugged individualism. It's hard for us when we have individualized faith, right? It's my own thing. I don't need to talk about it. When we reduce it to just your own personal faith, it can be isolated. We can be our own echo chambers. God sounds a lot like what I think God should sound like. And so this fellowship invites a sense of togetherness to share faith. The world does not need any more religious silos. Oh my gosh, they don't need anyone else putting a Bible verse in their Instagram bio. They don't need another shared picture of Jesus on Facebook. We don't need higher walls or more hindrances to those that are curious about Jesus or more people trying to gain power. The Lone Ranger system never worked. And that's why so many have failed in attempting to move in too many directions. Jesus calls us to be the sole proprietor and actor on his behalf in the world. And the community of faith is to give witness to that. And as decisions are made and as prayers are uttered, let them foster this intense sense of togetherness. Emerson Powery writes, equally important, contemporary communities should not overlook seeking how to continue to live with a sense of responsibility each one has for each other. The book of Acts seems so perfect until you get to chapter 5. I mean, you only get 4 really good chapters, and then you get to 5. In all of the Acts of the Apostles and the boldness and in the invitations to share their possessions, which is again mentioned in verse 33 through 55, it says, the great power of the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many owned lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each who had need. The early church gave their time, talents, treasures, all that they had for the goodness of other people, for the empowerment of those sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. So be open with each other, because by chapter 5 in Acts, we get Ananias and Sapphira, one of the creepiest stories in all of Scripture, where they hoarded their wealth, where they lied about their possessions, and it hurt the entire community. So please, be open with each other. Be open and generous, as our church covenant says, share with each other's joys and sorrows and be patient with each other's weaknesses, fostering a merciful and forgiving spirit. Share. There is always enough to go around, and God is present amongst the family of faith. My last one is be a blessing so everyone can experience liberation. Last time I checked, if you look at your bulletin, on the back of it, it says ministers, and below it, it says all members. And we think that's really kind of cute and silly, but it's true. You all are ministers. The priesthood of all believers is you are all invited to share in ministry. I don't think that the bulletin will change, and I don't think it's changed for ages. Willie James Jennings, Bible scholar, puts it like this. Witness is about living and the ways we choose to live. What is at stake here is not the giving up of all possessions, but the giving up of each one by one as the Spirit gave direction and as the ministry of Jesus demanded. Jesus demands things of us, and we are invited to respond by being gracious and merciful, to respond to love by giving love. The passage then tells us that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, or as the voice says, those who were experiencing liberation. That Greek word for liberation, sozo, it's defined by the Strong's Bible Dictionary as to save, to deliver or protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, to preserve, to save oneself, to do well, to make one whole. Salvation means liberation and healing. And we need to be touched again and again, just like we need to hear these stories over and over again. We need to feel that these words of liberation and salvation and deliverance are not for someone else, but they're also true for us. To be invited again by the Lord, to be liberated from sin and darkness, to be healed from wounds and fears that we carry, to be saved from the apathy of the chaotic world we live in, and invited into awe and wonder. The Spirit is still calling people to be disciples, to serve, to share the gospel, to find beauty in the broken, and to believe even when it seems impossible. Maybe in our own acceptance of grace and liberation, we would be moved to an amazement of God, which in the gospel according to Luke, amazement and awe is always the response to God's intervention in the world. There is always hope for liberation for us and others and all that call on Jesus' name. On the cross, Jesus liberated us from the bonds of separation with God to experience reconciling love, love that restores us to relationship with our Creator and then restores us to relationship with creation. So as I said on Sunday, January 23rd, 2025, when we didn't know what the Spirit was doing just yet. This year, church, the offer is to be the church, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If I could draw your attention as you leave to this last window on the top right, that window, all of our stained glass comes to completion there. That window is named the unfinished story window. There's no central idea. There's no main thing it speaks. But it tells us that a story has been started. And it will go unfinished. And the glory heralds its ultimate completion in Jesus. And you all, we are a part of the story. Let our story be written until Jesus returns and justice rolls down like rivers. Until there's no more thirst, hunger, tears, or pain, our God calls us to be merciful, to act justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. And it is still the new year in some ways. The rest, as Natasha Bedingfield said, is still unwritten. Let us be devoted. Let us start and stay in prayer. Let us be continually committed, leaning in when we can. May you feel an intense sense of togetherness among all who believe. May you experience liberation from Jesus Christ. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote his son, and in that letter, one of the best storytellers to ever be, he wrote, "A story must be told, or there will be no story. Yet it is the untold stories that are most moving." You are invited to share your story, this story that you have seen and heard before a lot. And now you've heard it again, but maybe somewhat different, to go out and be the church, to herald the good news of the risen Christ, to tell people of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen.